Turn with me in your Bibles to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 21. Now, going through this, we have dealt with the Resurrection Sunday. Jesus appeared to the women at the tomb. Jesus appeared to the Emmaus disciples. We talked about that. Thomas was not there, and he wouldn't believe it when Jesus appeared to the disciples as they were congregated out of fear of the Jews. This is after the Emmaus disciples report to the apostles. Jesus then appeared to them, spoke to them. Thomas wasn't there. He said, I won't believe it unless I can touch his hands and put my fingers in his side. The next week, second appearance, Jesus appeared to the disciples when Thomas was there. And he told Thomas, don't be unbelieving, but be faithful. Then we get to this section that we're dealing with, beginning with chapter 1 of John chapter 21. After these other things, then Jesus appeared on the Sea of Galilee. And in verse 1, it's Tiberias. The only thing I can tell you is apparently the different areas on the Sea of Galilee were named in relationship to that area. Tiberias was the nearest town, the Sea of Tiberias. And that's how they understood it. There were two or three other names that you'll find in the New Testament that are kind of confusing, but all relate to the Sea of Galilee. Peter says, I'm going fishing, in verse 3. So the others say, we'll go with you. So seven of the apostles went fishing, but they didn't catch anything. In verses 4 and 5, Jesus, unbeknownst to them, why did they not know Jesus? It was about 100 yards. And I told you last week, there's all kinds of reasons why they didn't know Jesus. It was foggy. It was too far away. See, what are some of the others? I can't think of them right now. They didn't recognize him because he did not want to be recognized. And they didn't know who he was until he asked them, have you caught any fish? And they said, no. He said, well, throw your net on the other side, which is gives you an indication of the situation here. And they did it. Why did they do it? I don't know. They just did it. Remember, they did it before. And they argued with him first time, we'll do it, but we won't catch anything. We know what we're doing. And that won't make any difference. And it wouldn't make any difference here, but Jesus was making a point to these men, and we need to understand that. God is in control of what goes on in your life. We can't see it. A lot of times we don't know it. But believe it, God is in control. And a lot of times we get angry with God because things don't go the way we think they ought to go. Things don't happen the way we think they ought to happen. And we blame God. Sometimes we get bitter at God. But believe you me, God is able to do in your life what he wants to be done. And this is proof of that. And you go into these devotional readings, and a lot of commentaries have devotional readings. And they talk about us as fishers of men and all these other things, which, yes, we are. But that's not the issue here. The issue is that Christ is going to guide us to do what he wants us to do, and he's going to enable that to happen. We're not successful in our evangelism or our other endeavors because of our capability to do anything. We are successful because God gives us that success. And we've got to be very, very careful with this as leaders, and, well, we all should be leaders as pastors and others. And I've seen it too often where men begin to follow a leader only to have that leader fall on his or her face. And why is that? It's because we're looking at the wrong thing. It's God that enables us. It is God that does the work through us. You and I are responsive to him, and because of that, we're going to be successful according to the way he wants us to be successful. You haven't caught anything, have you? And that's basically the way I understand it now. We have a negative sort of statement here in verse 5, children, have you any meat? Or, lads, have you caught anything? And the way it's expressed, lads, you've not caught anything, have you? And how do they respond? No, we haven't. They've worked all night. And it was work. And he said unto them, verse 6, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. Now that's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. But they did it. There are a lot of things that God calls us to. And I've told you this already, but God has convicted me to go through the book of Revelation with you. And that is the last thing I want to do. I would rather go through the entire Old Testament than tackle the book of Revelation. I don't know anything about it. I don't understand it. And I don't want to do it. So why should I do it? I'm not qualified to do it. Well, there's only one reason, isn't there? That you and I obey God. And whether these men were conscious of this or not, their response was an obedience to God. They cast the net on the other side. Verse 6, again, they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. That's pretty simple, isn't it? So in verse 7, John says to Peter, that's the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisherman coat unto him, for he was naked. I talked about that last week. The way this word naked is used, it means he didn't have his outer garment on. Was he actually naked? I have no idea. I think they had a sense of modesty that wouldn't be possible. But he had on an undergarment that he would work in. And this was his outer garment. Someone called it a fisherman's coat. Now, I don't know about all these things. But I do know that he wanted to prepare himself to meet the Lord. So he threw his coat on and jumped into the ocean, or the sea. It was a big lake. He had to swim apparently about 100 yards. He wasn't that far away. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards, dragging the net with the fishes. As they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. It's breakfast time. Jesus saith unto them, now I looked at this pretty seriously. I talked about it last week, but what is Jesus saying here? I don't have enough fish, so bring some more fish up here so we can cook them. No, he already had fish cooking. What he said to them was this: take care of your catch. First things first, you get established here the way you're supposed to. And so he wanted them to do the work before they ate their breakfast. So bring of the fish which you have now caught, or sort the fish that you've caught. So Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And then Jesus said in verse 12, after you've taken care of your business, come and dine, or come and break your fast. And the word dine there apparently is used for the breakfast meal. Now notice the rest of verse 12. None of the disciples there asked him, who are you? Now they were there with him by that time. The Emmaus disciples didn't ask him either, but they didn't know who he was. None of these men would ask him. Remember, they already had experience with this sort of thing. They knew who he was, even though they may or may not recognize him physically. They knew exactly who he was. I think that's very interesting. Knowing that it was the Lord. Then verse 13, Jesus took the bread, he gave them, and fish likewise, and they had breakfast basically. Verse 14, notice, this was the third time. The time when the Emmaus disciples reported back to the apostles. Then, the time that Thomas was with them, he appeared again. This is the next Sunday. And now, after that, while they were fishing, Jesus appeared to them again. He appeared to the apostles as a group. This is the third time he's done that. Now, verse 15, and I talked a little bit about this last week, introduced it. In fact, for the rest of this chapter, Jesus singles out Peter. Why did he do that? Was it because Peter was the first pope? No, I don't think so. Was it because Peter had fallen so far that now he was no longer an apostle? And so Jesus had to recommission him as an apostle? I don't think so. I think what we have here is that Peter needed this kind of encouragement and this kind of direction in his life. He dealt with two issues. One was what Peter loved. You love me more than these. And the second one dealt with the death that Peter would die. Now, Peter assumed that he had faced death at the time of the crucifixion. He hadn't, but he was afraid he might. And we might say that Jesus was preparing him to understand that he would die a hard death. So did the Apostle Paul. And Jesus showed him what he would suffer. You and I, not so much. The idea of suffering is something we don't want to face today. Now, listen, I've been watching a lot and trying to study a lot about the things that are going on. Do you know how many Christian people have died in Nigeria in the past 10, 15 years? There is an enormous amount of people. Sandy and I were watching Jay Sekulow broadcast the other day, and they were talking about it. And it is like well over 30 people a day that are killed. Now, this is a day are kidnapped. And I think if you add the numbers up, it's a lot. How many churches have been burned? And just the slaughter of Christians there. And yet nothing, and the lady, one of the attorneys that works for them, spoke at the UN. And she addressed this. Nobody is interested in that at all. I heard someone else talk about this the other day, and it's completely off the radar. It's not that we don't know what's going on. It's just that nobody cares. It's Africa. Nothing that good happens in Africa. It's all bad, so why worry about it? You and I are believers. We're Christians. We look at a situation like that, and there is something in the back of our minds that says that won't happen to us. That can't happen here. And yet it's beginning to. And we do not face that well. There is a tendency to shy away from anything that would expose us in that way. Jesus presents this to Peter and to Paul as he speaks to Paul in the book of Acts to prepare them for what they're going to suffer. And you and I need to understand that too. We have lived, I believe, in the safest nation on earth my whole life up until just recently. It has been a nation that has at least respected Christianity. Now that's changing. It has already begun to change in Europe long before now. All you have to do is study Europe and you're going to see what's going to happen to America. But we don't pay attention to those kinds of things. And we are not prepared to suffer for Christ. We're not prepared to stand up for Christ. And we are not well prepared to speak up for Christ. And those things need to change. You and I need to be aware, and we need to prepare ourselves in the right way. I think these things were a preparation for the Apostle Peter. Did he lose his apostleship? There are some that says these three questions about love was to recommission him as an apostle. He had never lost his apostleship. He had said some things that were really stupid, but don't we do that? Peter made his brag because he thought he could do it. Though all men forsake you, I'll never forsake you. And remember Jesus' warning to him, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. And that's exactly what happened. And Peter was devastated by that, by his failure, by his sin, by his fear. Jesus knew all that. He had already talked to him about that. And now he addresses these things, I think, to bring Peter to the place where he really considers what love is and how it works. Now, I introduced this last week. Can you define love for me? What is love? I love you. I love pizza. I love puppies. Am I talking about the same thing? No. There is a tremendous difference. And going through my dictionaries, going through several things that I went through the past, I'd say, month, people have a hard time defining love. They try to. What is this love that Jesus talks about? It is a love of intelligence. It's not an emotional love, but it is a love that is reasonable in what it does. In other words, I know what I'm supposed to do in your behalf, and I do that. While we were singing, the little girls were playing the piano, I was thinking, every Sunday morning, like magic, I have a bottle of water sitting here for me. Now, where did that come from? Nobody said anything to me about it. Throughout the summer, I look out and the church lawn is mowed. Now, how does that happen? I didn't know anything about that. Now, Susie may, but I didn't know anything about that. But it happens. Nobody talks about it. Nobody says, look what I did. That is an expression. Those are expressions of love. A lot of times we don't consider that. We don't consider the importance of that kind of thing. But if you don't have that, you don't have anything. It's not the grand things that are done. Peter went to the cross and legend, I'll say, suggestion is that he was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified like the Lord. You have all these kinds of things, these great martyrs, men that suffered horrendous things for the love of Christ. That's love. Is that love any different than the attitude that would give me water on Sunday morning or mow the lawn at the church? You see, those things are true love, all of them. But you also have that which says, look what I've done. Look what I've suffered. Look at me. And that's not love at all. Is something completely different. What we're talking about here is a love that spends itself to benefit others, on behalf of others, without the need for recognition. Now, if you will take time and do a study on the word love, agape, agapeo, and how it's used in the scripture, you'll find throughout the New Testament examples and teachings about this kind of love. Love is kind, love is this, love is that. Paul talks about it a lot. Others talk about it. But it's never carefully defined. Now, let me say this. This kind of love comes from God. It doesn't come from the human heart. I remember as a little boy, our dog would have puppies. And I would spend every minute that I could with those puppies. I loved those puppies. That is a very human kind of love. The love of a parent for a child, that's a human love. And this is something that God has instilled in us. Everyone should have this kind of love, this kind of concern. Love for other people, concern for other people, helping other people. There's a human element of this. But what we're talking about here is that which comes from God, and it works in our heart as Christians. And this is the approach we've got to take if we're going to understand what's talked about here. Now let's look at it. This is after they died, we're not told the circumstance. Another thing that has really fascinated me is that people build a situation. They're explaining doctrine to you, they're a Bible commentary, and they tell you a story about how this all works out. What was the circumstance by which Jesus chose Peter and called him out of the group for this situation? We don't know if he did that or not. More than likely, they'd finished dinner, and in our day, we would say they were sitting around the table drinking coffee, and Jesus says to Peter, there's no indication the other men are not there. I think they heard every word of it. So after they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, now notice this, Simon, son of Jonas, doesn't call him Peter there, but he addresses him as his legal formal name. Now, some find something in this. He doesn't call him Peter because Simon is no longer Peter. No, that's not true at all. He addresses him in this way. It's like when you're mad at your child and you use all three of their names. Joe Douglas Leonard, you get in here right now. Oh man, I am in trouble. So here's a formal address. This is going to get Peter's attention. Lovest thou me more than thee? What does that mean? Agapeo, that selfless love. Peter, over and over again, Lord, I'm with you all the way. I'll not forsake you. I am committed totally to you. Though all men forsake thee, I won't forsake you. I love you. I am totally committed to you. It's that kind of love. Jesus says, are you? Do you love me in that way? Well, the example Peter gave us is no. He was a fraidy cat. But more than that, what he thought he could do, he couldn't do. What he thought he could love, he couldn't do. He couldn't love like that. So what Jesus is asking here is this: Peter, do you love me more than these others love me? And there's three ways now this is presented. I've looked at all three of them. Some are kind of ridiculous, so I won't go into there. But Peter, do you love me more than the lifestyle you're living right now? As a fisherman, as a man, as a whatever? Well, I have to reject that completely. Peter and these men going fishing has nothing to do with what Jesus is asking here. He in no way that I can see says anything bad about what they're doing. There was a pastor in Arkansas. He was a Southern Baptist pastor. And I don't remember who it was. I may have mentioned this last week. But they had a group to train pastors in different kinds of work to assist them in their ministries. Now, what am I talking about? This man was an electrician. He worked 5 days a week as an electrician. And I would visit with him in the evenings. So in the evenings and on the weekends, he dedicated that to his ministry. Now, he didn't reject his ministry the rest of the time, but this is the way he made his living to be able to do a ministry. The Apostle Paul did much the same thing in his work. He worked with his hands that he wouldn't be a burden to the churches that he went to. I have known young pastors that the idea of working a job is, no, I'm going to be a pastor. I'm going to school to be a pastor. I'm going to be a pastor. I'm going to be a doctor. I'm going to be a lawyer. I'm going to be a pastor, and I'll be taken care of. I don't know about doctors and lawyers, but that don't work well for pastors. Though people don't understand this, pastors do without a lot. They sacrifice a lot to be pastors. And yes, you have people that, you know, are highly paid. They bring in a lot of money. All these things, and people look at that and say, well, that's a preacher. But it's really not. A lot of suffering goes on in ministry. Let me tell you something. Now listen to this. If you love the way Jesus commands you to love, there's a lot of suffering in that. And I don't care what you are. If you love the way Jesus commands you to love, that's a sacrificial love. You spend yourself on behalf of another. And it's going to cost you something. Well, Jesus has commanded me to love, and I have done that. I have loved. Now, what do I get out of that? And the answer is, you don't get anything out of that. That's not for you. That's what God has called you to do. That's part of your life. And love always brings its own kind of suffering with it. Now, I told you last week, it is important that you look at the distinctions that are given us in Scripture in regards to this idea of love, and we desperately need to do that. Now, Jesus says, Simon, son of John, basically, do you commit yourself to me unreservedly? Will you stand with me when all other men flee? Will you sacrifice yourself for me? Now remember, Peter's already tried this, and it did not work. So how does he answer Jesus? Simon said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Not the same word. Now, some scholars say these words are interchangeable. They're not. And I pondered this for so long. Lord, I have affection for you. But I won't go so far as to say that I can love you with an agape love. I'm a weak man. I thought I could before and I couldn't. I'm afraid to say that I will now. Now, what we have here, I believe, is a sense of humility. Will you serve me? Will you love me? I'll do my best. I'll try. But I'm not going to say that I'll succeed. It's interesting. I tell you what, I've spent a lot of time going over these words for love. Agape or philos. Two different words mean two different things. One of them means that unreserved devotion where I am committed to a person absolutely. I love that person. I love that thing. The other is, I'm with you, brother. I have affection for you. We're in this together. We're a team. We're partners. And I love you like I love a brother. Not like I love God, but like I love another human being in the right way. Brotherly affection. And both these words are used extensively in the scripture. And it's very, very interesting what we find. John tells us in 1 John, basically, stop loving the world. Agape. Or agapeo. Do not love the world. Do not devote yourself to the world. Then he tells us what the world is. And he makes this distinction with the word love. You're committed to one thing or you're committed to the other. All that is of the world is desire. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Opposite our love for God. Peter, do you love me so that you've abandoned the world? Do you love me more than these other men love you, love me? And Peter could not say, yes, Lord, I love you in that way. But he can say, I love you. I have affection for you. I will follow you. But it is a lower standard of love than what Jesus used. Are you totally committed to me? And we need to ask the question of ourselves, do we love the Lord? Do I love God in such a way that I will sacrifice myself for him? I'm friends with him. I don't want to overdo it. I don't want to get fanatical about this stuff. After all, a man's got to live. I've got needs too, you know. Do you love me? We like you. We want to worship and we want to see your benefits. But I'm not sure I want to die on a cross for you. That's a little extreme. So we need to ask the question, do I love Jesus? Do I love him that much? Do I love him in the way that Jesus is asking Peter to love him? And Peter is afraid out of humility because he understands now his own weakness. He's afraid to say that. And I don't give him the benefit of the doubt. What I do here is to examine Peter, who he is. And he's a rash individual. He's impetuous. But Peter is honest. You see, when he told Jesus that he would be there no matter what others did, I will never forsake you, he meant that. He meant that from the deepest part of his soul. But he couldn't do it. He thought he could. And that's what we get into. We think we can do it, but we can't. We think we can do whatever it is God wants us to do, and we realize I can't do it. I'm not able. And we discover that we are completely dependent on God. And he's the one we need to look to. And this is not out of laziness. This is out of understanding our own limitation and looking for the Lord to strengthen us so that we'll be able to do his work. Peter, do you love me? You love me more than these other men love me? Lord, I really like you. And it is the lack of love, the lack of fellowship. I want to be with you. I love you in that way. But to die for you? What did Jesus say? No man hath greater love than this, than that a man would lay down his life for a friend. And he uses the word agape, by the way. This love of commitment, this love of service. Jesus says, here's an example of this great love. Do we have that kind of love? Peter said, boy, I'm not sure. I'll be there with the guy. But to sacrifice myself in that way, I've already tried that and failed. I'm not sure. Lord, I really like you. What's Jesus' response to that? Now remember, there are scholars that say Jesus takes Peter through these three steps to answer the three denials. I don't believe that. I believe Jesus does this in this way to emphasize to Peter the importance of his commitment to Jesus and to affirm that, because it's after this first question and Peter's answer that Jesus says, feed my little lambs. Feed my little lambs. Now, scholars do this too. We have lambs, we have the little sheep, and we have the big sheep. Three groups. I don't see that at all. I see the lambs and the what's he call it? One he says, feed my sheep, which is the whole flock. The other is my little sheep. And the other is the lambs. I don't see a difference in that, because we're all dealing with the same things. What he is saying here is this: Peter, people need you, and they cannot take care of themselves. And I am calling you to lead them in the way of truth and righteousness. See, in the book of Acts, Peter is going to go to Cornelius and his family. And I would consider that going to lambs. Here you are introducing something to people that they don't understand. An interesting, you know, since Charlie Kirk has been killed, I've been hearing interviews with people that had absolutely no interest in him. They didn't like him, didn't want anything to do with him, didn't know anything about him, but they didn't like him. And since his death, there are ones that have gone back and listened and been impacted by him in what he says. Now, I'm going to use him as an example in this way. You and I are going to run into people that absolutely disagree with us. But if they don't know where we stand, if they don't know who we are, they're not going to. For a man to understand his sinfulness Somebody's got to demonstrate to him that he's sinful. We all justify our sin. You sin, you're a bad sinner. I sin, I'm not a bad sinner. I know why I did that. You don't have an excuse, but I have a reason. That's the way the human mind works. And we try to justify ourselves before men. Look around at what people say now. How they justify themselves, they justify themselves. And by and large, there is nobody to say, that is sin. And of course, they'll jump down their throat, prove it, that sort of thing. You don't have to. Homosexuality is a sin. Fornication is a sin. You are sinning in that lifestyle. Your actions are a sin. And people can come unglued about that, but it doesn't detract from the fact that what you're saying is true. I've had people say, well, who are you? You're perfect? No. I know you're sinning because I know exactly what that is. You see, I'm as guilty as you are of that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about repentance. You need to turn from your sins to God. You need to repent and believe the gospel. That's a simple message, isn't it? But it's one that is so difficult for us to present. We don't want to fall out, and we don't have the ability to explain it. I can remember guys in the Army that were saved while they were there. And I'm talking about people that you think there's a lot of profanity around. Oh, my goodness. We couldn't talk without profanity. We didn't have anything to say but profanity. And to see those men come to Christ and be confronted by their mouth. And how did they, I mean, how is this a bad word? I'm not sure I've used it all my life. What do I do? And to see those men begin to grow and begin to develop, not from a great knowledge of the scripture, but from realizing the presence of God in their lives and responding to Him and sharing with other people, to be mocked for their faith. And boy, I'm talking about men that had no idea about Christianity, and they have been saved, and they begin to try to express that because they care about the people around them. And to see those that mock them, and on the other hand, those that are influenced by them, is an amazing thing. To see men brought under conviction by somebody that does not even understand how to present the gospel is an amazing thing. When we talk about love for God, when we talk about love for Jesus, we're not talking about expanding ourselves into someone that we're not. We're talking about what I think and do right now, who I am. And Peter's response is, Lord, you know I have affection for you. Great affection. Two different words, but they're going at least in the same direction. And Jesus' response to that is, feed my little lambs. Literally, shepherd my lambs. Don't let them get hurt. Verse 16, Got to see what time it is, okay? He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of John, do you agapeo me? Do you love me with a sacrificial love? Are you committed to me in that way? And Peter responded to Jesus. He saith unto him, Yes, Lord, you know that I have affection for you. Peter, are you committed to me? Lord, you know I follow you. You love me supremely. You know that I like you. I'm a friend of yours. I count myself with you. These words, again, they're not that easy to define. They're not the same thing. And those that say, well, they're interchangeable, they're not. We're dealing with this love that Jesus presents to us as a high love. It's the love that God has for his son. It's the love that God has for us. It's the love that we are called on to have for God. It's always a high love, a godly love. This love that Peter uses can be in regards to our direction toward God or our affection for other people. It can be a godly thing or not a godly thing. And by the way, agape love can be used in the same way. So we've got to be careful. The New Testament has given a place for this kind of love that secular literature doesn't use. It doesn't understand. It doesn't have. Because we're talking about a selfless love. And that love is expressed directly in what the Lord Jesus has done for us. So the second time, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I have affection for you. Is that good enough? It's not less than Jesus expected. Boy, this is a hard one to try to present. You are not less than God demands you to be. Oh, good. Does that mean I can do anything I want to? You are less than you will be, I hope. You are less than what you're called to be. You are less than what the scripture presents for you. But you are not less than God demands. A lamb is not a sheep. Have you ever been around where they cut the wool off the sheep, shearing sheep? That's the most horrible job in the world. And it's one of the main reasons it's so horrible is because you're working with sheep. Have you ever worked with sheep? The most horrible animals in the world. Oh, I mean, they're out in the field and they're cute and they got little lambs and their little tails are switching and here eagles are trying to eat them, but you got baby lambs. They're not good for anything. They can't do anything. They're babies. They don't have any wool, not yet. So you can't shear them. They have to mature before you shear them. And a lamb is not expected to be more than a lamb. So God does not expect you to be more than what you are. But there is that intention that you grow into something that's greater, that you produce fruit, that you live a Christian life. God expects you to be able to balance what is right and wrong, good and evil. And to do what is right, do what is good, and avoid those things that are wrong and evil. He expects your life to reflect him in the world. You are the testimony of the gospel. And these are important things for us to understand, but it is a growing process. Peter can't say, Lord, I love you supremely. And we can't say that either. But that should be the direction that we're growing toward. And I believe this is the emphasis that Jesus gives us here. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And then he'll say, feed my little sheep, even though it doesn't present itself in the English. Verse 17. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you even have affection for me? Now, I emphasize that the Bible doesn't. But third time is this. Do you love me like a friend? I can't say the word, it won't work. Do you love me? Do you have affection for me? Do you love me supremely? Do you love me supremely? Do you like me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, you have affection for me, or do you love me? And he said unto him, Lord. Now, it's very interesting. Verse 15, Lord, you know that I love you. Verse 16, Lord, you know that I love you. You know me. You've been around me. You know that I love you. You know that. This third time, Peter's language is a lot stronger. And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Now, this goes beyond just, you know, by experience, I have demonstrated that I love you, and you've seen it over and over and over again so that you know that I love you. Here is this, Lord, you're the divine Son of God. You can read my heart. You know what's going on in me. You know that I have affection for you. And again, I believe Peter has a reason for this, and that is not to shy away from the idea of commitment. It is that he does not feel like he's capable of saying, I am totally committed to you. And we better be very, very careful. We become comfortable in our positions. I've reached what I can be. No, you haven't. Every day you can become more than what you are right now. There is an expectation of spiritual growth, of relationship, deepening relationship with God. That's what God expects. That's what he demands, in fact. Have you reached that? Lord, you know all things. You know all about me. You know all about my problems. You know my sin, you know my struggles, you know all these things. You know that I'm following you. You know that I love you in that way. I am your disciple. Jesus' response to him is feed my little sheep or feed my young sheep. Feed my little flock. Feed those that cannot feed themselves. Can sheep feed themselves? Yeah, they can. They can walk off a cliff too. They can stand and drown Sheep are just ridiculous. Sandy, when she was a little girl, they had sheep that have a blizzard. Her dad would go out, clean the sheep's face, and turn it around because the snow was blowing right into its face. It didn't have enough sense to turn around by itself, so he'd have to do it. You and I are just about that dumb. Feed my little sheep. Tend my little flock. You be the shepherd. What does that mean? You are the example. You are the teacher. You're the one that's looked to. The apostles had a tremendous responsibility on them. They were the ones who were to teach others how to be Christians. Now, I tell you what, it worries me, it scares me that we are followers of men. We look at men who are in leadership positions and we follow them because we assume they know what they're talking about. We assume they understand. Our attention needs to be brought to the place where we're focused on God. We're focused on Christ. We follow him. Do we have men who are teachers? Yes, we do. Do we have men who are leaders? Yes, we do. Do we have those examples? Men who live the Christian life so that we can observe that and do the same thing? Yes. Paul said, be followers of me as I am a follower of Christ. We're not taking the authority of men. We're judging those men based on the scripture, based on their calling, and based on their commitment to Jesus Christ. We respect them on that basis, not just because they're powerful men, not just because they're leaders, but because they themselves are demonstrating that they follow Christ. And that's what we're to do. Feed my sheep. Now, I want to introduce this next part. I don't know if I'll get through it today or not. This is like the Emmaus disciples to me, kind of. The interchange here is so fascinating. Now, John, of course, and we understand this is a progression of what follows. This happens, then this happens, then this happens. But this is fascinating, this last part. I want to read it. Verse 18, now, are they moving? Are they walking away? Is Peter walking along with Jesus? There's no indication of that. I don't think that's really how they lived anyway. I think if Jesus and Peter had started walking away, all of them would have went. Where's Peter going? I don't know. Let's go with him. You see, that's the way they lived. So Jesus addresses Peter here and beginning with verse 18. And there is always that, you know, telling the story how this occurred. And we're not given that. Be very, very careful when you're reading the scripture or when you're reading what someone says about the scripture that they don't over embellish what they have to present. Verse 18. Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto thee, amen and amen, let me tell you something that's important. Are you paying attention? That's what's conveyed here in verse 18. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, or amen, amen. Here it is, Peter. When you were young, you put on your clothes and you went where you wanted to go. You got up, you got dressed, and you did whatever you wanted to. But when you become old, you shall stretch forth your hands and another shall gird thee. Somebody else is going to dress you. And they're going to carry you where you do not want to go. Well, that's weird. Why? What? You and I don't understand it. We don't talk like that. Peter did. These other men did. They understood what Jesus was talking about. We use different kind of language for the same thing. I was free to do what I wanted to do. Now I'm trapped. That kind of language. It all goes together, you see. Peter, as a young man, you could go fishing when you wanted. As a young man, you could go talk to Cornelius as you wanted. As a young man, you could carry out the ministry that you wanted to carry out. You were free to go and do. You made decisions and you acted on the basis of those decisions. You girded yourself about that as you had control over these things. Someday you won't. Someday you're going to be compelled to do that which you don't want to do. Now look at verse 19 because it's very interesting. This spake he signifying by what death Peter should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, now this is important, he's going to tell him this twice, Peter, follow me. Whether it be through life or into death, whatever it is, you follow me. God tells you the exact same thing. Do you follow Christ? And you can rightly say, I don't know how. I don't know what to do. The question here is this, are you willing to follow Christ? Will you submit yourself to him? Commitment in the Christian life is a difficult thing because there's always the other side of the coin. I know what God wants me to do. On the other hand, I understand exactly why I don't want to do it. And I struggle with that. And the answer is this, follow me. Follow Christ. Obey him. In light of what you understand, you follow Christ. Because listen, it's going to become more difficult. Straight is the gate. Narrow is the path that God has called you to. I was looking at that passage the other day. Narrow is a gate, narrow is a path. Straight is a gate, narrow is a path. It's hard to get through the gate to do what you need to do. And then the road is difficult. That's what we've been called to. It's not going to get easier. This makes me think of Pilgrim's Progress, where they had the road that they were to follow, and it was an awful road. And then they had the easy road. And they decided to take a break, follow the easy road. Boy, did they get in trouble. As Christians, when we understand the will of God, and we divert away from that to follow our own, and we'll have to call it our own desire, it's going to be a terrible outcome for us. It always is. Jesus tells Peter, follow me. You know where that's going to lead. You know the end result because I've just told you. You follow me. Verse 20, I love this. Then Peter, turning about, saith the disciple whom Jesus loved following. How do we read that? This is how we come up with the fact that Jesus is walking away and Peter is following him. And Jesus and Peter are talking out of the hearing of everybody else. And John says, ooh, I'm going too. And he gets up and follows along behind. Now, I don't see a lot of occasion for that. It may be, but I don't think so. I think we're dealing with circumstance where people are milling around and everybody's hearing what's going on. You know this. You're part of the group. Verse 20, then Peter, turning about, saith the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's talking about John the Apostle here. Following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? John loved Jesus. John and Jesus were friends. Can you imagine being friends with Jesus? Hey, Jesus, what are you doing? Oh, I'm doing that. Want to hold this for me while I nail this other thing? Sure. I'm your friend. You know, they were friends. They were buddies. It's an amazing thing when you look at the humanity of Jesus and the structure. He had that special relationship with John. Now, here's the other side of this. Peter and John had that kind of relationship. They were friends. Man, they were together. So many, when we get into the book of Acts, you're going to see so often that Peter and John are together doing things, getting in trouble, getting hurt, getting whipped, preaching the gospel together, healing, all kinds of things. They're together doing that. Peter wanted to know about John. So Peter, verse 21, Peter seeing him saith to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? What shall this man do? And oh, here we go again. Peter's great love for John moved him to ask this question, and all the reasons given why. Peter's jealous of John. So he asked this question, and all the reasons are given. He just wanted to know. Do you want to know when Jesus is coming back again? Boy, I do. And you know what God says to me? It's none of your business. You follow me. See, I've been reading ahead in Revelation. Oh, I dread this. But listen, people, we want Revelation to break open our understanding so we'll know all these facts that we're not going to know and we're not given. Lord, what about him? I'm going to die on a cross. I'm going to be martyred for you. What about him? Isn't that the way we think? Oh, I'm going to get my head cut off. What happens to him? It's not your business. Your business is to follow me. What is wrong with us? We are always attracted by stuff we can't do anything about anyway. And I don't want to follow you. I want to know about this stuff. I don't want to study that. I want to study this outlandish stuff because it's interesting. It's fun. You see, devoting my life to the things of God is not interesting enough for me. It's not entertaining enough for me. I want something outlandish. And you and I are already outlandish. What God is trying to do is to anchor us to the truth so we don't end up killing ourselves. Don't worry about what I do with John. Your job is to follow me. Now, this is how Jesus answers him, and this is how dumb we can be. Jesus saith unto him, if it is my desire, if I decide that he stays, that he tarries till I come, what business is that of yours, Peter? And then he states again, you follow me. I think I'll probably go over this section again next week. But here's something we need to think about. Are we following Christ? And what does it mean to follow Christ? Now I'm going to go ahead and read the rest of this. Verse 24, this is the disciple. Wait a minute, that's not right. Verse 23, then went this saying abroad, it went everywhere among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Misinformation. This is what happens when you get gossip at work. But Jesus did not say unto him, he shall not die. But it's none of your business. It's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, that's in my hands. That's none of your concern. Your concern is to devote yourself to obeying me. Commit yourself to that. Struggle for that. And again, verse 24 and 25, I'm going to add it. This is the disciple which testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, this is hyperbole, by the way. Maybe it's not, I don't know. If they should be written, every one, I suppose, that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. What he's saying here is Jesus did a lot of stuff. And we don't talk about it all. But I am telling you this so that you can believe the gospel. That Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He was buried and he rose again. And now he's ascended into heaven. All right, let's stop there this morning. And we'll pick this back up next week. There's some other things I want to say. All right, let's stand for a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your love to us. We thank you for the scripture that you have given us. I pray that you will make us students of your word. Father, give us that desire above all else to follow you. I pray that you'll create your love in our hearts. And Father, help us to be able to say, we do love you in every sense of the word. And I pray that we might grow in love and that we might commit ourselves to it. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask these things. Amen.